All right, with that, let's turn to Mark chapter 9 this morning. Once again, I will remind you the way I do things is I just share with you what God's sharing with me, and that is just that's just how it works. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. I will preface this passage has anybody got the ESV Bible? It's not a function of you can. There's no need to. When you get some time, if you got YouVersion or whatever, go look at the ESV. There's something I want you to see about this passage. This passage, guys, is one of the most troubling passages in all of the New Testament. It's a complicated passage. And it's so troubling that among scholars, they choose to leave certain portions of it out because they just don't know what to do with it. I mean, it really is troubling. And so the reason I mentioned the ESV, if you read this in the ESV, you will find that verses 44 and 46 don't even exist. They just left them out and they number them left out. So it goes 42, then to 43, and then to 45, and then to 47. They just leave them out because it's like, we don't know what to do with this. Does New Living do that as well? So what you will find is a lot of commentary that surrounds this passage. A lot of smart people with pocket protectors that got all learned up good at school. They want to explain to you what Jesus was trying to say. And in my world, I will just tell you, Jesus pretty much always said what he intended to say. In this passage, this section of Scripture, he's talking about the necessity to remove sin from our lives and the very real nature of a place called hell. Hell, I think if you listen to some pastors today, they'll tell you it's just a sad place where you've been separated from God. I would just tell you that's not how Jesus described it. He described it as a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire was never quenched and the worm never died. And in verse 49, the passage we're examining today, he says this. He says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." As you go through your Bible, you'll find the little asterisks, or maybe there'll be a little letter there by these passages, and it'll say things like, some manuscripts include these verses, some manuscripts say this, some say that. If you look at verse 49, I think all Bibles have a asterisk or letter there. And this is the verse we're looking at today, and they say, some manuscripts note, and every sacrifice will be salted with fire, instead of every one. See, again, part of this is just very confusing. How do you salt a person? It just doesn't make sense. And I like when it doesn't make sense. It makes my heart happy. The reason it makes my heart happy is because when you find something like this, you will usually find a very deep truth just under the surface. But it'll take you a minute to dig. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me today to share your word with your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear what you've said to me and help me to relay it to them with clarity and strength. And Father, I pray that they would leave this house encouraged because of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our key verse, and everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone. Now, sometimes the sacrifice required some salt before it was put in the fire. There were different rules, and again, the scholars are trying to bring all these things together. But I think if you pay attention, you know, last week I shared a passage with you from Peter. There's this constant recurring theme throughout the Bible about being tested with fire. Constantly. Peter writes this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends," he writes, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. I thought God didn't do that. I thought he never gives us more than we can handle. He continues, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Here's what I want you to understand today and what I really want you to take to heart today. Fire is always part of the refining process. Always. And I want you to be mature and not to be afraid of it. I want you to embrace the fire. I remember once I was gone up front to be prayed for, and I felt the fire of God fall on me. And I mean, it almost collapsed me. And somebody came up behind me and grabbed onto me from the back, gave me a big bear hug. And afterwards, they said, man, I just saw the fire of God fall on you, and I wanted it so bad. And I thought, oh, dude, you got no idea. Why would you do that? Run away. Hide. See, when the fire comes, it removes that which is not of God. And it hurts sometimes. What I want you to know, though, see, fire removes any of the impurities that are left in gold. Back in the old days, back before we had a lot of technology, what would happen is the refiner would heat and cool the metal, and heat and cool the metal. He'd do this a bunch of different times, and he'd do it at all different temperatures. And he would continue this process until when the liquid metal was in the crucible, he could see his face in it. When it reflected his face, that was as good as it would get, right? So he knew he was done. It was only at that point that he would consider his job with the fire done. And I think that's true with our Father in so many ways. Our Father in heaven. See, he continues the refining process in us until we reflect his image. I want you to know, I need you to know, refined gold, gold that is finished, gold that has been through the fire, finds no further value in the fire. You can keep heating it and cooling it and heating it and cooling it, and you do that forever, and nothing will change. See, when you start, the more time the gold's in the fire, and the more heat that's added, and the more frequency that's added, the higher product you will get out of it when you're done. But once that work is done, the fire cannot refine the gold any further. And that means that if there's going to be any further refinements, I'll have to come by a different path. Okay, and so I'm telling you this because I want you to understand, there is fire all around all of us. And it is refining us. But I don't want you to be afraid of it, because once its work's done, it'll hold nothing over you any further. It won't be able to do anything else in you. Now, there is a place that's further to go. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. Today's technology, current as we can get, typical gold is refined to 4 nines pure, 0.9999 pure. That's most people are going to go, yeah, dude, that's pretty close. It is my personal opinion that is not as far as gold can be refined. It is as far as the fire can take gold. Fire can't take gold past that. Man's technology can't take gold past that. But if you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, in this passage, John is describing the New Jerusalem as he begins to share with his audience what he has seen in this unusual vision. And he says of the city, there were 12 gates of 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. That's the NIV. The Berean literal Bible, which would have a much more literal, obviously, rendering, says this: the street of the city, pure gold, transparent as glass. It is my opinion that the yellow gold you and I are familiar with is still full of impurities, and that fire alone can't remove these impurities. But there is a way to remove so many impurities that the gold itself at some point becomes transparent or translucent. These are impurities the fire alone can't remove. See, you and I, Colossians 1:13, are in the process of being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's a process we're going through, and there will no doubt be refining involved in that. No doubt fire will be involved in that. This is the passage I opened with. All will be salted with fire. The fire must come and do its work. But there is also a place that we will go beyond that, after that, where He will take us to even a deeper refining, where we will walk with Him even closer. But as we reach that place, the fire, there's no need for it anymore. What possibly could the fire do in you any further? Do you understand what I'm telling you? As we look at this passage, scholars have found a need to try to clarify what's going on, what Jesus was trying to say. And I want you to know, I don't believe Jesus was off on some tangent. I think it was simply telling us how it is. The removal of sin comes by the salting of fire. That's how it comes. And once we have this process completed, the process is proved in the fire. Right? You take real gold, put it right back in the fire, and nothing will come out, real gold. Nothing will come out, because there's nothing in there to come out. There is a point where the fire serves its usefulness, and then it becomes useful in you no more. Does that make sense? A little nodding would encourage me a bit, because I'm not sure you're getting what I'm saying. Your life with Christ will move from just really being really dirty, just a grubby old heathen who loves Jesus and who received Him. And it'll begin with a good washing, and it'll then begin with a good cleaning. And then it'll begin with some light fires as we knock off the thick stuff that surrounds it, and a good scrubbing again. And slowly over time, you will enter deeper and deeper and deeper fires that will each be hotter, and more junk will come out. And you'll see it come out. You go, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's still there. And then one day, you'll be in the fire, and it just won't matter to you anymore. You will actually find comfort in the fire, because your enemy can't follow you there. He won't be there. I'm telling you this because people today are still viewing the fire as a bad thing. It's not. It is part of a process that every single Christian who is genuine will undergo. Everyone will be salted with fire, Jesus said. And He continues in verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? In light of what I just shared with you, that second passage starts to take on a whole different connotation. I think Jesus' words, when we stop trying to dance around Him, when we just listen to what He actually said, we start to see a whole different idea. See, the truth is, friends, a fire is going to come. And anybody who tells you different is trying to sell you something. It's going to come. And it should come, and you should desire it, because when it's done its work, you will be free. Now, this morning, y'all know I'm a junkie for Revelation, and so I'm going to share with you some things out of Revelation. But I want you to see how this salting with fire is worked out. And again, I want you to remember, I want you to keep it at the forefront of your mind as I share this with you. Once the fire has done its work in you, there's no need for you to be salted with fire any further. You can be, it just doesn't do anything anymore. Right? There's no more that can be burned out of you. From there on, the fire is done. So, as we open the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John is going to have had a vision, and he's going to explain to us what happened, the circumstances that surround it, and give us just a little bit of background before he tries to somehow relate these amazing things. He's going to explain how he has met the risen Christ in this vision and how they began to talk. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus himself is going to send a personal letter to the angel of each one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And I encourage you on your own time, take the time to actually read these letters. They are important. There's a reason they made the canon. If you have the eyes to see it, if you can hear what I'm telling you, these seven churches had just been through their pop quizzes. And now the teacher, Christ, Messiah, has come to the front of the class, and he is going to give them their pop quiz results. Here's how you did on your test. And he's going to do it in front of the whole class. Right? So everybody's going to hear how everybody did. Because you can learn from what other people suffer. I can suffer things. You don't have to go through the things I went through. You can go, oh, I'm not doing that. That's why he did it this way. In these letters, Jesus will offer praise if it's warranted. And he will also offer correction as necessary. In some cases, he will offer them very clear direction about how they can take the final that's ahead. He'll tell them, this is what's going to happen and this is what you should do. I got to tell you, with that information at hand, you should be able to do pretty well on your final exam. Now, each church is different. There's seven different churches, and we would expect each church to have been given a different pop quiz. I would expect that because each church is different. Each of you are different, and I would expect each of you to walk through different pop quizzes. I might receive one type of pop quiz. You might receive a very different one. And you might go, how come Rod gets the easy one and I get the hard one? Because I've already been through my hard one. Now it's your turn. You might look at somebody and go, well, they look at theirs. Theirs is totally easy. Well, you know what? They're just getting the rough stuff knocked off. Relax. Each quiz is designed specifically for the person or the church that is taking it. The quiz is designed to reveal what's broken in you, what is still dross in you, what still needs to come out in you. And it needs to be addressed before you enter the final exam. Peter failed three pop quizzes back to back to back. Denied the Lord back to back to back. And yet, when it came time for his final, he aced it because he'd already got that junk out of his life. So the first of the letters written to the angel of the church will be at Ephesus. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This church was commended for being a persevering church. They wouldn't let go. But Jesus also told them this. He said, you've forsaken your first love. So you did a really good job. You have stood in the gap. You stood in the gate. But you've forgotten why you're standing there. He said this. He said, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And now he's going to give some instruction. And if you don't repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. You're going to suffer loss. So you think you're doing an awesome job because you're holding the gate, but you forgot why you're holding it. You're working for me. Amen. Don't forget me. These are fairly serious implications, but if you understand them before you take your final, you can make the adjustments. The next letter is to the angel of the church of Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus in this letter would recognize their poverty. He would recognize their affliction. And yet he reminded them, you're really rich. We refer scholars, not to lump myself with scholars, but scholars in general refer to them as the suffering church. That is, as he gave them direction, he gave them no way out for what was to come. He simply said this, you will suffer 10 days. But he went on, he said, don't be afraid. I will give you life. And for those who overcome, the second death holds nothing for them. So he simply told them, When it's time for your final, don't get mad because there isn't an exit path. You don't have one. You might go, man, that's really harsh. Why does he love the other people and not them? This is the path that he had for them. And he explained it to them before it came. At a third church, this is the church of Pergamum. Find this in Revelation 2, verse 12. Jesus honored them for not renouncing their faith. They'd done a good job along those lines, but the church suffered from bad teaching. And Jesus told them that if they didn't repent, if they didn't change, that they would find themselves among those who he himself was fighting with the sword of his mouth. Okay, I don't want to find myself fighting Jesus. Once again, good information as you're about to take your final. And again, these are results of pop quizzes. They haven't taken their final yet. The fourth church is the church at Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus had recognized how far they had already come. He recognized their deeds, their love, their perseverance. Basically, how much they had already grown. You guys have really grown up. But some of their doctrine was not so good. And because their doctrine wasn't so good, it opened them up to the spirit of Jezebel and to deception. And so he told them plainly, if you don't repent from this bad doctrine, you're going to suffer with Jezebel because you're following her instead of me. However, when he gets to verse 24, I want you to note that the accusation wasn't directed at the entire church. He says, some of you have kept yourselves clean. And he told those who have kept themselves clean, just hold on to what you have. The fifth church is the church at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. I don't have anything good to say. They are called largely the dead church. They are told that if they do not repent, they will miss Christ's return. And the reason they would miss his return isn't because it's a punishment, it's because they actually don't belong to him. Jesus will come back and it will be as a thief in the night. It will catch many people by surprise. But when he comes, he's only going to take what belongs to him. And I dare say in the church today, there's a lot of people playing church that really have never given their hearts to Jesus. This church had largely failed their pop quiz. But again, it was just a quiz. Right? Doesn't count. This isn't the final. This isn't the final grade. Basically, what he said was, you fellas need to get your ducks in a row. Repent and wake up, he told them. And again, I want you to note in verse 4 that there were some at Sardis who were excluded from the harsh rebuke. Right? So we don't all get lumped together. We are all judged fairly and equally. The sixth church of the seven is the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3:7. This is called the enduring church. This church is told that they will be kept from the hour of testing that is about to come upon the whole world. I'd like to just pause a second and let that soak in. They are going to be kept from the hour of testing, with a provision that they hold on to what they have. In other words, the final is still a little ways out. If you go partying all week, you need to stay on the curve. But if you stay on the curve, you'll be protected. It's as if, friends, they've done so well on their pop quiz that the professor said, you know what, there really is no need for me to administer a final. You have done so well. I know exactly where you stand. This is the picture we're talking about with the fire. Once the fire has done its work, there's no need to test any further in the fire. For this church, the fire had done its work, and they were told that they would be exempted from any further fiery testing. I got to tell you, that sounds good to me. If there's a path, that's the path I would like to be on. Now, the seventh church is the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:14. Some people call this the barf church. And really, it's because Jesus said that if they didn't repent, he would spit them out of his mouth. Their issue was that they just thought they were too cool. And the truth is, they were badly mistaken. Once again, in this time, we find that he really didn't have much good to say to them. The only direction he offered them was that they needed to repent. And he said, if you don't, you will suffer loss. And his exact words I find interesting. His exact words are, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been refined in the fire. See, I can come to him and he will replace what's broken in me. He will exchange what's broken in me if that's what needs to happen. So there we are. Seven churches. People ask me, especially now when the world's all falling apart. You know, every few years we get to the spot where the world's kind of crumbling. And people know I'm a junkie for this stuff, so they call and they say, where are we at in Revelation? What chapter are we at? Just so I can read up. Well, it doesn't work like that, but I always give them the same answer. We are in chapters 2 and 3. You read chapter 2 and 3, and I promise you, you will find yourself in one of those churches. I would encourage you to take notes about what's going on in your life and what you find in that church and what he said. Try to learn from their pop quizzes. See, their quizzes are over and their final exam has been administered. Your pop quizzes are just now in process. That's why Jesus gave us these letters. It's so you will know what to do. Teaching you this today because I want you to understand the value of pop quizzes. These times in our life that are traumatic and hard, and it's like, why is God being mean to me? He's not being mean to you. It's time to grow up. The church, it's time to grow up. Here's the thing. Pop quizzes have very little to do with your final grade. They just make you cry a little. But the final exam is coming. And the pop quiz can offer you great information about the final you're about to take. Now, additionally, and I want everybody to just say additionally. Just want you all to be awake. I want you to hear this part. Additionally, if you ace your pop quiz, there's no need for you to take the final. It becomes superfluous, redundant, extra. If you ace your fiery test, there is no need for you to be tested any further. Do you understand that? It would produce nothing more in you. You have already been proven by the fire. And what that means is you can enter it again, but it neither frightens you, nor harms you, nor helps you. It becomes irrelevant. For that person, the fire has no power. And you see this in the three Hebrew boys as they're talking with the king at that time. And they were told, if they don't bow down, if you guys don't bow down, we're going to put you in the fire. Okay. And I say that very flippantly. Certainly there was a price to pay. The price was death, right? But they understood that. I'm sure death was not their first choice. But I also believe that they knew that for them, the fire had, in fact, become irrelevant. It can produce nothing more in me. It can't harm me. It can't help me. It's irrelevant. It won't change me. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. The truth is, we just don't care. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Two different things. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods worship the image of gold you've set up. They weren't afraid. Now, you can say I'm not afraid and inside be terrified. I want you to know there's no terror in them. They're not afraid. Why don't you bring up that slide, please? If you've been to the Revelation course, you've probably seen this to the point of nauseam. I've done my best to try to zoom in on the area that I think is important. I do want you to understand what's happening here. It's important that you understand. The section, the lower left-hand corner where it says you are here. Guess what? That's where you are. You belong to one of the three groups that will enter the fire. One group is unsaved Israel. If they were saved Israel, then they'd be part of the bottom group, messianic believers. The middle group is the unsaved world. And the bottom group is the professing church. Those three groups will enter the time. I want you to understand, guys, it was just like that night when Jesus was on the boat and he calmed the storm. It wasn't just one boat in the storm, there were many boats. There were a lot of boats there and they all went after chasing him. And what you have is you've got many boats all in the same storm. That's what you got here. Many boats all in the same storm. You get to pick whichever of those lines you want to be on. If you want to convert to Judaism, you can do that. If you want to give up your Christianity and just go back to being a heathen, you can do that too. Or you can be a heathen and become a Christian. Or you can be a heathen and become a Jew. You can do whatever you want to do. But you can't live between the lines. You pick one, and that's where you stay. When the fire begins to come, in this case, it just happens to be the 70th week beginning, but you could as easily change that to when the fire comes. On the bottom row, I want you to notice the importance of what's happening there. The professing church begins to split. See, because some people have actually been tested in the fire, and others, well, they just haven't yet. Those who have been tested, they would never take the mark for any reason. And they know that. Look, I know that today. If the cost of the mark is my head, have it. And I don't say that flippantly. I'm not fighting to save my life. I've been through the fire. Some people have not made that choice yet. Some people say they've made that choice, but when the fire actually comes, they will find a lot of dross coming out, and they go, oh, maybe I didn't make that choice. So some of the church, that bottom line, that is the church at Philadelphia, who will be protected from the hour that is at hand. Not everybody will have to go through the fire, but everybody who's not been through the fire will. Do you understand the difference? In my world, simple though it might be, it's easier to go through the fire now than it is then. Yeah, the fires now are hard, they're ugly, they cause arguments and frustration and pain, and I'm in the backyard yelling at God, asking where he is. But it's easier today than it is then. Now, as you go up just one line, you'll find that when the real fire comes, 70th week begins, the decay of the professing church will begin to become relevant. You're already seeing that today. Mixtures of world and church and it's really just in many ways an abomination. And then, on the 70th week at the midpoint. Okay, now this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where a choice has to be made. You'll either take the mark or you won't. Of that bottom group, you're going to have a bunch of people go, no, sir, I'm not going to take it. And they will enter a time of fiery testing. Everything they profess will be tested. And it'll be tested hard. And in that time, some of them are going to fail that test and they will just drift off back into the world where it's safer. Demas, because he loved this world, has left me and gone to Thessalonica. I don't understand why Demas would leave, but look, hanging out with Paul probably wasn't a lot of fun. That guy kept ending up in jail and in oceans and shipwrecks. And Paul had been through his fiery testing. So I want you to understand, when it comes to the church, there are two groups. There are those who have been tested and those who have not. And I want you to know, when the fiery testing comes around you, when it begins to enter your life, don't freak out. Don't run away. Now look, I'm not saying submit to the devil. I'm saying submit to whatever God is doing. We fight the devil, and I submit to God. So when the fires of life come, the things that are out of my control, the things I can't fix, things Rod and Mary were talking about earlier, that's a fire. And yet, I can trust him. And I know, even though I don't understand why he hasn't intervened yet, I know that his intention for me is good and he will take care of me. I'm convinced of it. I have no doubt of it. And that's the difference between on the front side of the fire and being on the back side of the fire. I want you to know this. I hope this bottom piece gives you a little bit of hope. See, the truth is, once you're through the fire, you're done with it. There's nothing more it will produce in you. You will then be in a position where, as you go on to refinement with the Father, it'll be by a different means. Maybe not easier than the fire. Maybe you'll long for the fire. I don't know. But the fire must first complete its work in you. Does this make sense? All right. So, everybody in here is in a different boat. Don't look at somebody else's trials. Don't look at somebody else's tests. Maybe theirs are easier than yours. Maybe theirs are harder than yours. You don't know. We just are here to encourage each other so we all stick together as the storm dies down. Praise the Lord. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. Father, thank you for making a way for us. Father, thank you for sending your Son for us. We recognize, Lord, that the hour is late. We recognize that the sun is nearly gone. Father, help us to complete the work that you've given us before the sun goes down. Father, help us to reach the lost, and help us, Father, to lay down our lives and allow you to refine what needs to be refined in them. Lord, I confess there's still junk in my life that I just don't want to let go of. But today, Father, before these, whatever you want, Father, it's yours. And if I can't let go, Lord, I give you the right. I ask you, would you make me willing to let it go? There's nothing I desire more than you. There's nothing I want more than you. And I want to enter that hour as Jesus did. Jesus said, the devil has come and he's found nothing in me. I pray, Lord, that of us it would be said, the enemy has come and he's found nothing in us. I bless my friends here now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hope you find a little bit of encouragement there. We will take communion real quick, and then we'll have the packing party. There'll be a little bit of instruction before we head out to the packing party. So I want to encourage you that communion is a holy thing. We are not just going to have a little snack before we go have a little snack. Communion is holy, it's important, and it's part of who we are. So as the band's playing, I invite you to come up and get your communion, and then bring it back to your seat, and we will receive it together. All my hope is in Jesus.
washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains. Going back, I'll never be the same.
Read to you just a bit of Psalm 78. You can just listen. There's no need to turn there. I want you to hear what he's saying. The Ephraimites, though armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them in the sight of their fathers. Performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and he made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and at night with fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. I want you to know that's the first time you'll hear of the deep since the days of Noah. He opened the deep for them. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned more against him, rebelled against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart and demanded the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Yes, he struck the rock so that it gushed water out and streams overflowed, but can he give bread and provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard this, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. That is, his anger rose against Israel. Because they did not believe in God, they did not trust his saving power. Yet, he commanded the skies above, and he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of angels, and he sent them food in abundance. Friends, our God is for us. He is never against us. Even when we stand against him, he's still for us. He's patient. In the wilderness, this people, well, they failed their covenant. I encourage you Don't fail yours. Don't fail yours. What you hold in your hands right now, this is the covenant that he has made with you in the blood of his Son. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Let's receive it together." You might hear me snap the bread when I do that. The reason I do that is I like to just simply remind myself I'm the one that broke him. I'm the one. He did it for me. After the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood that made a way for you and me. Let's receive it together. Thank you, Jesus." Friends, your sin isn't just covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Your sin has been removed from you. He made a way for you where no way was even possible. And he did it because he loves you. I encourage you, friends, don't forget what's been done. Father, now I bless your people in Jesus' name. I thank you for them. I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand in the hour that you've called us to. I pray, Father, that you would raise up your people and help us to lay hold of the land as you've called us to do. Thank you, Father, for empowering us to complete the work you've given us in this hour, Father, to take the nations. I pray, Father, that you will help us in all these things. I pray, Father, that you will make our mouths a gospel horn. And Lord, that signs and wonders would follow us according to the word that you spoke over us. I bless this people now in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to them in dreams and in visions and in signs and in great wonders. In Jesus' name, amen.